Well, if you've looked at the sermon title, talking this morning about circumcision, which is kind of an odd thing to talk about in church, I'll quick give you my circumcision, well, not my circumcision story, but but when Michael was circumcised, I can tell you this. That was a very interesting experience. Michael was born on December 9th, and on December 10th, my sister Sarah was in a car accident, a very bad car accident. And so December 9th, Michael was born at, I don't know, what time was it, 2 o'clock in the morning, something like that? 10:30 at night. Well, we didn't get any sleep that night. Might as well have been 2 o'clock in the morning. But so we stayed up all night playing with Michael and just having fun. And went to work the next day and got off work. I was delivering pizza. I came back up to, well, actually, we would have heard about the, yeah, because I worked at night. So I didn't get off until late in the evening. And I had already heard that my sister was in a car accident. And it was up in St. Joe. And so I brought a pizza up to my wife. And then I went up to St. Joe, which was about an hour away. And it was probably, I don't know, 1 o'clock in the morning or so by the time I got there. Maybe 2 o'clock in the morning. And got there just a little bit before my parents, who had drove down from Avon. And anyway, they had a little boy that was about a month old at the time, Dylan. And it was kind of a scary thing. It ended up not being near as bad as it could have been. A car thought she was turning and turned right in front of her. And basically she T-boned this car that just kind of pulled right out in front of her. And she had to have some pins in her ankles and that sort of thing. So the first month of Michael's life, Isabel spent most of the time up at their house because she was basically on bed rest. But anyway, so that was the next day. Well, I got home or got back to the hospital very early in the morning. And if I got any sleep at all, it was not much, maybe an hour. And so then they said they came in to get Michael to be circumcised. And I said, I'm not going to let my son, you know, do this by himself. And so I said, I'm going with, you know, to watch, you know. And so I hadn't slept in 2 days. I get back there, and they do the procedure. And about halfway through, I could feel myself getting very, very lightheaded. So when they wheeled Michael in from his procedure in the little bassinet, right behind was me in a wheelchair because I had passed out. And Isabel was up and she was ready to go home by that time. She was just waiting for us. And so they put me in her bed and we stayed another hour or so waiting for me to kind of come back to my senses. So that's my circumcision story. So then when Joseph was time for him to be circumcised, they would not let me come back there. Now this was a different hospital and they didn't know about what happened before. They said, oh, it's our policy, you know, we don't let that. So I was like, well, I'm not gonna send him back there without me. So if you're not gonna allow me back there, he's not getting circumcised here. So they said, okay, you know, you have to take him somewhere else. So we got out of the hospital. We made an appointment with a doctor, and we, you know, said on the phone, I want to make sure that I can go back there with him. And so we got there to the appointment, and they said, you know, we're ready to take him back. And I said, okay. And they're like, oh, you can't come back with him. And I said, well, we made this appointment. We specifically asked if I could come with, and you said yes. Otherwise, we wouldn't have made the appointment. And so, let me check, you know. So then a little bit later, the doctor comes in, and he's like, Now, you're not going to pass out, are you? Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. But so they sat me in a chair. They said, you sit there, don't pass out. And I was fine. So okay, so we're going to talk about circumcision this morning. Why are we talking about circumcision? Well, the reason we're talking about circumcision is because we're going through the Bible and we're talking about the important events of the Bible. Now, all the events are important, but we're going to hit some highlights, okay? And so we've looked at creation, we've looked at the Tower of Babel and the fall of man, we've looked at the dispersion of man and the confusing of the languages or the creation of new languages, and we've looked at a lot of different things. And now we're looking at how God is now zooming in, right? Before the flood, he was dealing with all of humanity. Now he has established government and gave man the responsibility to establish justice. And now he is zooming in on one family, and that is Abraham's family. And he has made a promise to Abraham. And so here in Genesis 17, we're going to see the sign of that promise. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all of the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So we see that God has made a commitment. He's made a covenant with Abraham. He made this before, but he is renewing this covenant. He is again telling Abraham, that I am making a covenant with you. I am going to be your God and your descendants. So we see that God has called Abraham and called him into a covenant relationship. We see the sign of the covenant in verse 9 through 14 of Genesis 17. It says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, and this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So we see here a clear identifying mark of the covenant is circumcision. Genesis 17, God continues. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but you shall call her Sarah. Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And for as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among them of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house, or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So we see this clear understanding that God has said, circumcision is going to be a sign for you to know that you are mine. I am your God. We have a covenant together. You are my people. And if you are not circumcised, then you are not a part of the covenant. But there became a misunderstanding about circumcision in the Jewish people. They became to misunderstand what circumcision meant. What did it mean to be circumcised? And so when Jesus came, he began to teach the Jewish people that they were wrong, that they did not understand their Bible, and that they did not understand who he was because they did not understand the Bible, the Old Testament, the law. And we don't have time to go into all of that, but what we are going to do is look at Romans chapter 2, which is Paul's defense or argument against the Jewish understanding of circumcision. They had a misunderstanding of circumcision. First of all, in verse 1 through 3, well, first of all, in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul lays out how the Gentiles are accountable to God, right? He says that that God's power and might and his deity is obvious from the creation of the world, right? That you can look out at creation, you can see that God is powerful, his eternal Godhead, and he says so that they are without excuse. And he lists the sins of the Gentiles. He says that because they have rejected God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do that which is ought not to be done. And so in Romans chapter 1, Paul lays out the condemnation of the Gentiles. And in chapter 2 now, he is going to lay out the condemnation of the Jews. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? So he's established that the Gentiles are sinful and condemned. And the Jewish people would say, yeah, that's right. They are condemned. And then Paul is going to turn around and say, well, hold on a second. If God is just and he condemns them, would he not also condemn the people who judge them and do the very same thing? Is it not right for God, if I am going to say, oh, it's wrong to murder, and anybody who murders is an evil person and should be put to death, and then I go out and murder somebody and say, oh, well, it's different for me. You know, because I didn't really like that person. You know, I had a real heartfelt hate. Is it any different? No, we are going to be judged by the same standard which we judge other people, and God is righteously going to judge us. That's what Paul's saying, that God is a righteous judge. He says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Paul is saying, just because you have circumcision does not make God a righteous judge. And if God is a righteous judge and he's going to judge people, he's going to judge you. And God knows you. And he's going to hold account everything that you have done. And if you're a good person, then God will reward you. And if you're a bad person, God will punish you. And if you're doing bad things, you are storing up judgment for yourself. Paul then goes on. God will judge all men according to the revelation that has been given to them. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul said there is a day coming when God is going to judge each man according to the deeds that he has done. He's going to judge you, Jewish person. And he's going to judge us according to everything that we have done. And he is going to judge us righteously. And if you have the law, O Jewish person, you are going to be judged by the law. And, O Gentile person, you are going to be judged by the law that is written on our hearts. And your conscience will tell you whether or not you've been good or whether or not you've done wrong. And the Jewish person, the law will be opened up. And we will look at the law. And we will judge whether you are good or whether you are bad. Paul continues. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So Paul is saying, you know the law. You have been part, you have been circumcised, and you are part of God's covenant. You have approved that the law is good. We can go back to the Old Testament and see that the children of Israel said, yes, we will live by the law. We will be judged by the law. And he says, you know the law is good. You know what God wants you to do. Are you doing it? Are you living your life the way God has instructed you to live? Paul continues. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. He's saying, hold on a second here. You guys got the wrong idea of what circumcision is. And what is the purpose of circumcision? Because if you have the law of God, and if you've been circumcised and are a part of this covenant, then you have a responsibility to follow the law. God is your God, and He has given you the law for you to obey it. And if you know the law, and you have committed to the law, and you have been circumcised under the law, and you disobey the law, you have rejected God's covenant. You have rejected what it means to be a Jewish person. And your circumcision has become uncircumcision. But if somebody who didn't know about the law lived according to the law, and they did what was right, even though they were uncircumcised in their flesh, in their heart, they were circumcised because they followed the righteous requirements of the law. And so that person, even being uncircumcised, would then become, it would be accounted as circumcision. Where are we going with this? What does this all mean? He says that he is a Jew which is one not outwardly in the flesh, but inwardly in the heart. This is turning upside down everything that a Jewish person would have been have confidence in. You know, the Jews were not evangelistic people. They were very proud people. They said, oh, you Gentiles, I'm so sorry for you. You're just lost and miserable. But it's God's will for you to be lost and miserable. It's God's will for me to be one of the Jewish people, God's chosen people. I'm of the chosen one. And you are miserable. And the Jewish people were a proud people. And Paul's saying, you've totally misunderstood what it means to be circumcised. It's not about what happens outwardly. It's about what happens inwardly. And he continues in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Imagining the obvious question that every Jew would have, which is, if I'm going to be judged just like the Gentile, what advantage is there of being a Jew? What is the purpose of the covenant? If God's covenant isn't going to save me, then what is the whole point? And Paul answers the question. He says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? So he says, what's the advantage of being a Jew, or the advantage of circumcision? It is knowing the law. It is having the revealed word of God. Knowing the creator of the universe and knowing exactly what he wants you to do. That is the advantage of being a Jew. And he says, well, what about if some are unfaithful? What if some of the Jewish people are unfaithful? Does that make God unfaithful in his covenant? Paul says, certainly not, in verse 4. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Then he says, but if our righteousness... our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man, certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? Excuse me. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, as and some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Paul is saying here, the Jewish people are bringing arguments against him, and some of them are saying, well, hey, what's the point of being a Jew then? You're just saying that the promise of God means nothing. The promise that God made to Abraham means nothing. And he's saying, no, that's not at all what I'm saying. You're totally missing the point. God's promise to Abraham, God is faithful to that promise. But if you are not faithful to that promise, then God can still be faithful. And he can still judge you because you have agreed to be a part of that. And you haven't fulfilled the requirement. They thought circumcision meant automatic salvation. And Paul is saying, no, that's not what it means. And then in chapter 3, he continues to list that every single person is a sinner, and that every single person is condemned. And then he goes to chapter 4 and establishes that Abraham was not saved by circumcision, but by faith. He was saved by faith, not circumcision. Romans 4, 1 through 12 says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, that is the work of circumcision, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as also David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, and righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Paul here is making the argument Abraham was not saved by circumcision. Abraham was saved by having faith in God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And when Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, then God gave him a sign saying, I'm going to give you a sign to show other people that you are mine. And so circumcision was a sign of the faith that Abraham had already expressed, so that he would be the father of all of those who were circumcised, and that he would be the father of all of those who have a like faith as to Abraham. We also see that the New Testament Gentiles were saved by faith. In Acts chapter 15, there was a council of the church because there was a problem. Should these new Gentile converts be circumcised? Are they required to be circumcised in order to be saved? This was a big problem. So Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to have it dealt with. It says, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so God, who knows the heart, acknowledges them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. The same manner is by faith. The Jews will be saved by faith. The Gentiles will be saved by faith. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians that Christ frees us from the law. When we are saved into Christ, we are not placed under the law. You see, the Jewish people thought that circumcision placed them above the law. Kind of like most politicians these days. The Jewish people thought, because I am circumcised, because I have a sign of the covenant, I'm good to go. I don't need to do anything else. But Paul makes the point that circumcision places us not above the law, but under the law. But Christ came and freed us from the law. He didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled the law that we, through faith in him, could meet the righteous requirements of the law. Galatians 5, 1 through 6 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. In Christ, circumcision is nothing. In Christ, there is no Jew and there is no Greek. There is no Gentile. There is those of the faith and those not of the faith. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about Melchizedek. And if you weren't here then, or you want a refresher, go back and read Hebrews 7, 8, and 9. Talking about how Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Because the old covenant was not good enough. The covenant that God made with Abraham was not able to save Abraham. The old covenant pointed out to the Jewish people that they were in need of a Savior. The old covenant told the Jewish people, you are not able to live up to God's standards. And you need a blood sacrifice. And God instituted animal sacrifice to cover the sins of His people until He would send the sacrifice, His Son, to die on the cross. I want to close with this illustration. Imagine there was a cavern or a ditch or whatever you want to call it, and it's 100 feet wide. I'm standing on one side over here, and Randy is standing over there on the other side, 100 feet away. And I say, Randy, you need to get over here. And he said, well, I got this really thick rope. It's about this big round. And it'll hold as much weight as we can put on it. I said, well, that's great. You throw it over here and I'll tie it around this tree and we'll get you over here. The only problem is it's only 50 feet long. I said, well, don't worry. I got a string. I got one thread, and you put your rope around the tree over there, and I'll put my thread around the tree over here, and it's over 50 feet long, and you'll be okay. Right? And Randy's like, there ain't no way I'm going to do that. I said, okay, well, let's say Randy's rope is 75 feet long. Who would get on that rope? 75 feet of very thick rope and 25 feet of a string, one thread. Who's going to climb across there? Nobody? Yeah, I wouldn't either. How about if it was 90 feet of very thick rope and 10 feet of string? Anybody going to climb onto there? What if it was 99 feet of very thick rope and 1 foot of string? What if it was 1 inch of string? In this example, the rope is what Christ has done through the cross. And the string is what we add to it. Anything that we try to add to the gospel, anything that we try to add to deserve to get to heaven, it's of no avail. If I try to meet the righteous requirements of the law and believe in Christ, Paul says, none of it means anything because you can't do anything. And any faith that you have in your own ability to earn grace or to earn your way into heaven, not going to work. You are lost. It's only when we put our faith, 100% of our trust in Christ and what He's done on the cross. That's the only time that we're ever secure in our faith, is when it's 100% in who Christ is and what He's done on the cross. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. that helps us to understand the truth. As we studied in Sunday school this morning, the truth is so very important. It's so very important to you. And you have given us your word, not to confound us, not to confuse us, but to expose to us the truth. And Lord, we now know that the only way to heaven is as you said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We know that is the truth. And so, Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. We ask you to forgive us of being like the Pharisees and thinking that because we've been baptized or because, oh, I prayed a prayer, I don't need to do anything anymore. I'm good to go. Lord, if that is our attitude, we are just as confused as those Pharisees back in the New Testament church. Lord, we are only saved when we put 100% of our faith in you. Not in circumcision. Not in baptism. Not in a prayer. But in you. And when we put our faith in you, it's not a one-time act. It's a commitment to live by. It's a commitment that we are going to live every single day trusting you. And Lord, that is the only time when we will have peace. It is the only time when we will have joy, is when we are trusting you. So Lord, if there is somebody here who needs to trust in you today, Lord, I pray that they would turn to you, that they would cry out to you, that they would ask you for forgiveness, and that they would commit to walking in your way. And Lord, we know that true faith always leads to commitment. It always leads to work because it's real. True faith is a real faith. And so there's an outward working of the inward change. And we see that as Abraham was saved by his faith and God gave him a sign of circumcision, we know that we are saved by our faith and that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And so we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit as a seal for our salvation, but also as one who is working in our hearts to make us like your Son. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.